Good evening. It's a special opportunity for me to be able to get up here tonight. It's always a special opportunity, but more so for me personally today. My dad is in the audience, which is kind of a rarity, but even more of a rarity that I would happen to be in the pulpit the weekend that he is visiting. And add to that, we got to celebrate the 1 year birthday for Mac, and so it's a pretty neat weekend for me as it relates to my family. And so to add to that, being able to be up here in front of my church family just really makes it a special time and a special opportunity for me to have both the generation after me and the generation before me here while I'm in front of you. So I'm very thankful for the opportunity in many ways. You know, we need to know as much as we can about God. And you know, I was thinking about what occupies the majority of my time, so my employment, and the idea that a lot of what I do is focused on knowing as much as I possibly can about the individual that's across the desk or table from me, so that I can best address their needs. It's a huge component of my job, knowing who I'm talking to, knowing as much about them, because it affects my interaction with them. It improves my interaction with them. We need to know as much about God as we possibly can, because we need to have the best interaction with God that we possibly can. For example, we need to know how God speaks to us. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Hebrews 1:1 tells us that God has changed the way he talks to us. At one point, he talked to us through the prophets, directly through men that he sent and inspired to speak to his people. But it tells us something has changed, doesn't it? It tells us that now we are taught through his Son and through Scripture, the holy inspired Word of God that we're given. I want to look at some things that Scripture tells us tonight about God. Did you know that we serve an emotional God? Now, let me explain. Let me clarify a little bit before anyone takes offense. Because I know that sometimes when you use that phrase and you make the comment that someone is emotional, it's not always a good thing. You know, I have a couple of little daughters. Sometimes things in our house can get emotional. And before any of you start saying, well, just wait till they become teenagers, let me live in my little world for now, and I'll cross that bridge when I get to it, okay? Sometimes things get emotional. And I'm not talking about in good ways. You know, I never knew you could get so upset about some very, very little things. So that's not what I'm talking about when I'm talking about God. And we have to be very careful when we ascribe some human characteristics and things we think about as it relates to God. And I want us to make sure and for you to understand as we do this tonight that it's done in a very reverent way. And ultimately, you'll see it's done as Scripture tells us, which we can't go wrong there. God is happy. God is a happy God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Let's scroll down a little bit from where we were. Let's go to verse 9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness upon thy fellows. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9, gladness is ascribed to deity. God is happy. Well, just as with any interaction with someone, we want to find out, why are they happy? That's something I want to repeat. When I find out there's something that Abby likes, I want to keep doing that. Sometimes I'll maybe do it so much that then she doesn't like it anymore, and I got to find something else. But when we find out normally what makes someone happy, why? What made God happy here? He loved righteousness. Righteousness made God anoint with the oil of gladness. It made him happy. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, beginning of verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, and despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here we see joy, happiness from God in the flesh. Our Lord says here, had joy in the cross, in the death that was set before him. Why? Why? This one, as we try to wrap our human minds around it, may not make sense. When we think about it, and who looks in the face of death with joy? Who gets happy about that? Well, we've got to dig a little deeper. Was this an ordinary death? No. Acts chapter 2, verse 22 through 24 tells us that the Lord overcame this death. In Isaiah 53, verse 10 through 11, he accomplished a deed that would have grand results. Okay. Now we understand a little bit better, don't we? As we look at joy being ascribed to God in the flesh in the face of death, makes more sense of what would result from that death and how the Lord would overcome that death. How about 1 Timothy chapter 1? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. You look at the word blessed in this verse. It's translated from a term meaning literally happy. So it would do no injustice to the Scripture to read this verse according to the glorious gospel of the happy God, which was committed to my trust. Happiness ascribed to deity. There's a common phrase used, in particular, maybe when someone has come forward or there's a baptism, about the angels in heaven rejoicing and singing. Well, I have no doubt that's the case. But I want to look at the passage that's normally used there and it's normally cited to affirm that. And I want to dig a little deeper. Look at Luke chapter 15, verse 10. Look at Luke chapter 15, verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Very interesting in this verse. What does it say? There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Who's doing the rejoicing? Well, let's identify the source of this joy. Let's look at the context. As we think about what's being described here, as we look at the parable of the lost sheep, which just previous to this is given to us in the early part of the chapter, whose sheep was lost? Verse 3. Who went after the sheep? Who found the lost sheep and returned it? Verse 5, verse 6. Who called the neighbors and said, rejoice with me? Verse 6. And who rejoiced? Those who came in or the one who found his sheep? On a side note, as we look at these verses in chapter 15, and it was a thought that was brought up this morning from Brother Wesley. You know, we think about the impact from this chapter. The prodigal son has really been what stands out to so many people. The lost son, the illustration given there. And I think it makes sense. We can relate to that, can we? We have that idea of family and the strain or the pain that may come from having a family member that is lost and is having struggles or having issues and wanting them so much to be saved, maybe more than relating to a shepherd losing a sheep or relating to someone losing a coin. So it's so much more impactful, it seems like, to many. But as we think about this chapter and we think about these three that are given, these three lessons that are taught, there's not really three lessons taught here, there's one. But all three are crucial to the lesson that God is trying to present here. It's one lesson, it's not three. If we can understand the lesson taught to us from these three in chapter 15, it will improve our evangelism efforts exponentially. So think about the three kinds of souls that are lost. Think about those who are lost. Three kinds of souls are lost. One, there's those who are lost and don't know it. Think about the coin. Coin's an inanimate object. A coin doesn't know it's lost. Think about those who are in the world and whether it be that they are in a geographical situation where they have never had the gospel presented to them. You've got souls that are lost and don't know they're lost. What about another? What about lost souls who know it but don't know the path home? Think about the sheep. That sheep knows something's wrong, doesn't it? Sheep knows it's lost. But it doesn't know how to get back. Sheep has to be guided. We know of those out there who know that they're lost. But because of the so many contrary doctrines and the things that are put out there with, you know, under the guise of religious teaching, and it's a confusing world to many. They know they're lost. They know something's not right, but they don't know how to get home. And then finally, there's those who are lost. They know they're lost. They know the way back. We think about the prodigal son. We know that there are those who have left the church, who made the decision to go into the world. And as Wesley talked about this morning, to enjoy unrighteousness, to take from the fun that's there over the joy that can be found in righteousness. As we think about these three, we have to, like we started talking about, we have to recognize and understand better where people are to improve upon how we can interact with them, to understand what they need, and the best way to deliver it to them. So as a side note, I want us to think about that. In chapter 15 here of Luke, let's think about these three together and teaching one lesson about all those that are lost and understanding that there are different types of people who are lost and different ways to reach out to them. But we serve a happy God. God will rejoice when any of these three are brought into the fold. We serve a happy God. We don't only serve a happy God, we serve an angry God. What about 1 Kings chapter 11? 1 Kings chapter 11, beginning verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherever the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Why was God angry with Solomon? Scripture tells us because his heart was turned from God. He was worshiping other gods. Not only was he worshiping other gods, he was building idols so that other people could worship other gods. He was facilitating it for others. And we see the anger of God. What Psalm? Psalm 7, verse 11. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Who angers God? The wicked. Let me ask you this question. I want you to think about this one. Again, we are trying to understand God. Is God consistent in his anger with the wicked? What does the verse tell us? When is he angry with the wicked? Every day. Is there ever a day that God wakes up and says, you know what, I'm going to give him a pass today. You know what, I'm just not going to let the wicked get to me today. I'm not going to be upset when they choose unrighteousness. No. Scripture tells us that God is angry with the wicked every day. Let me ask you this. Are we consistent with our anger over sin? Are we consistent with disdain for sin? Or do we decide, well, I don't want to ruffle any feathers at work today. I'm going to fly under the radar. No, this is, boy, it's the holiday season. All families got to be together. I'm not going to make it awkward. Or are we like God and we say, wickedness is wickedness. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And I don't like it. and I will stand up against it. How about Romans chapter 1, verse 18? Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. We were talking about earlier this idea of being emotional and how it's not always used in a way that would be a good way. And a lot of that has to do with the control of it, doesn't it? When we say someone's emotional and we're using it in a derogatory way, why is that usually? It's because of the control or lack of control, isn't it? Is God's anger, is God's wrath, or in this verse, his judgment, is it focused? Is it focused? Is it controlled? Absolutely. And what's the result of it? As we said, wrath or judgment, used here in verse 18, result is a righteous judgment. God's anger is controlled, and it results in a righteous judgment. It's not an anger that's shotgunned out and boy, you better not be in the way if it God's anger results in a righteous judgment. Righteous means deserved. If you are obeying God, you're living your life according to His will, judgment result for you is heaven. If you are not, the result of your judgment is hell. God's anger and His wrath, His judgment is directed. It's a righteous judgment. We serve a God that shows righteous anger. Lastly, let's look at this. God's sadness. We think about the parent-child relationship, and I remember from being a child, one of the things that hurt me was seeing that I had made my mom or my dad sad. That I'd done something that disappointed them. You know, when they got maybe angry and they were very upset at me, as a child I had different responses to that. I might have even gotten angry back. But boy, when you disappointed them, when you could tell you broke their heart, you made them sad, I had no response to that. I think about with my children, one of the things that has the visual effect on them that I see is when I have to tell them I'm disappointed. Disappointed. You can see it in their eyes. There's a pain involved in sadness and in sorrow. Look at John 11, verse 35. John 11, verse 35. We all know the verse. Hopefully, we can all quote the verse. Jesus wept. Why did he weep? Did he weep for joy? It can happen, right? We will shed tears because we're happy about something. No, not here. God in the flesh was sorrowful and sad. You know, there are different ways that people look at this verse. The sadness over the death of a dear friend. I don't doubt that. Although he knew what he was about to do. What about the sorrow over seeing the family member who were also dear friends saddened and hurt? What about maybe the lack of faith those family members, knowing who he was, that they would be so sad knowing he could raise Lazarus from the dead? I don't know. I'm not 100% confident at the exact source, but I know Scripture tells me Jesus was sorrowful. He was sad. God in the flesh, sadness displayed. But Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Grief, sorrow, sadness. Because of why? Corrupt communication. Sin. Bitterness. Wrath, anger, evil speaking, unrighteousness. Unrighteousness grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And let's look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah, if you look at chapter 8, verse 18. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the heart of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold in me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they will be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And they bend their tongues, and like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Scripture has given us some insight into God, an understanding of His nature, an understanding of His happiness, of His anger, of His sadness. Knowing God, His joy, His anger, and His sadness gives us greater understanding as to how we interact with Him. We should grieve at the sadness that we cause Him in sin. We should appreciate His righteous anger. And we should seek to cause His joy. And I want us to think about that, to cause His joy. That is a literal effect we can have on God in our lives. We can cause Him joy. What would cause the Lord joy tonight? Tonight, the Lord would be joyful. We chose to put Him first in our life. If we made the decision that nothing is going to come before my God. If we're in a place that our life is not what it ought to be, we're a Christian. We've committed our life to God. We wear His name. Yet we are living in a way that would bring Him grief. And that we are sinning, causing Him anger. Then it would cause Him great joy for us to make it right tonight. If we have not committed our life to Christ and become a Christian, put on His name, that would give Him great joy. So whatever your need may be, please help me in bringing God joy. And come forward as we stand and sing.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road Congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.